though now, for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Then verses 13 through 16 tell us what to do once we understand God's good plan of redemption. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Don't be intimidated by the thought of being holy. God isn't expecting perfection. He just wants us perfectly surrendered to his way and his word. And finally, James 5, verses 13 through 16, give us instruction of exactly what to do if we are in trouble. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I read these verses over my friend when we met, and then we prayed. I also let these truths wash deeply over my profound disappointments as well, and it helped me realize that but for the grace of God, I would be sitting where my friend was. We are all just a few poor choices away from sinful situations we never thought we'd be in. I think my response to my friend after we studied these verses together surprised her. I looked up with tears in my eyes and whispered, "Thank you. Thank you for letting me in. Thank you for giving me reason to study all of this so intentionally. Thank you for being brave enough to let me see the danger of disappointments giving way to dangerous desires. Thank you for letting me see what the enemy never wants any of us to see, the consequences of those desires dragging us away into deadly choices. Your story will not be wasted. God is already using for good what the enemy meant for evil. Redemption is here. Dust is being made new for me and for you. The enemy may be vicious, but he is not victorious." Chapter 10, Fighting Words. I'm the queen of awkward sometimes, especially when I get completely off guard and can't quite make sense of what's happening. One of the phrases Webster used to define awkward is lacking in assurance. Yep, nailed it. I want to be deeply assured that my life is lining up the way I thought it would. In reality, though, my life is highly unpredictable. And when it goes off plan, as it often does, I get flustered and unable to immediately interact with other humans in any other way than awkward. It's not that I want to be awkward. It's just that I really, really like a sense of normalcy. I like a plan. I like things to go as planned. I like all involved to follow along with the plan. I want my people to stay within the boundary lines of safety and predictability. I don't want to experience any unexpected deviations from the plan at all, ever. Hello, unrealistic. Hello, invitation to getting disappointed. Hello, awkward reaction to that disappointment. For example, last year I had to go get a colonoscopy. Without going into too much detail, that's where they put a tube with a tiny camera attached into your back door and do a little examination of your large intestine. I know and very much recognize that even the description of that is way awkward, but the experience of it is even more so, especially if your name is Lisa Turkhurst. I thought I knew what to expect, but my experience didn't line up with my expectations, and I felt very caught off guard by the whole ordeal. First, you cannot eat for a whole day leading up to it. What? Then you have to drink some crazy stuff that basically power washes your plumbing. Gross. So even before the procedure, I kept thinking, you have got to be kidding me. When everything is all set up, they put you to sleep to do the actual procedure. Insert, praise hands. But on very rare occasions, the patient's fear or metabolism or absolute desire to be in control or something else crazy causes the patient's body to override the anesthesia and they wake up during the procedure. Now, let's not psychoanalyze all that because I am one of those people. I woke up. Now, of course, I don't remember waking up and didn't know I had woken up in the middle of the situation until my doctor told me the next day. That was a fun conversation. I turned all the shades of red as I slowly realized the doctor now has a new favorite story to tell whenever asked, what was one of your most unusual hashtag hilarious cases? Y'all, supposedly, I raised my hand and said, excuse me, but this is not working for me. I'm in a bit of pain and discomfort and I must go now. And then I jumped off the table, grabbed at the air as if picking up my purse and said, goodbye. I can't even. What in the world? Please say this isn't so. The doctor calmly replied, well, Lisa, you might want me to remove the tube from your backside before you go, so let's just get you back on the table for a few minutes. As the doctor was sharing this with me the next day, he had to pause right here. He knew he wasn't supposed to laugh, so he folded his lips inside his mouth and bit down really hard until he could continue. I've never had a patient jump off the table before, ever, he said. Well, then there's that. Like I said, I don't like getting caught off guard, and I suppose that fear is woven so deeply into the fiber of my being that even my subconscious self will react to things not going as I expected. You might have even thought about that as we've progressed through this book. In the earlier chapters, it appears as if Art and I aren't together. At the time I wrote those chapters, we weren't together. We don't live together even as of right now. But then you hear he's holding my hand and helping me walk through cancer. Then you hear there are no guarantees where we'll be by the time this book is published. I'm in a long season of life, not looking like I thought it would. There is no part of me that doesn't want us to make it. I want my family together. But there are other things that have to change in order for us to come back together in a healthy way. Those things take time, and everyone has to make choices that align with that. It's all so unpredictable, and at times, a bit awkward. And I suspect with some circumstances in your life that you feel the same way. Your situations might be different, but that unknown factor makes things a bit awkward for you as well. Maybe you're in a job where you feel unsettled, and you think that God is leading you somewhere else, but He hasn't yet revealed what's next. So, for now, you walk into an office every day and just show up. It's awkward. Or maybe your child has a teacher this year who is not a good fit. You've talked to the teacher and nothing has changed. You've talked to the school and nothing has changed. You feel weary and helpless and stuck in the middle of a situation that is constantly catching you and your child off guard. Or maybe you've been watching everyone else in your life find love, walk down the aisle, and start the life you've dreamed of for yourself. Then, a few months ago, you met someone who was everything you've been hoping for. You clicked with him. You told your friends you thought this might be the one. And then, this week, you felt that person pulling back. It's hard to understand. You feel panicked. But the more you press in, the more distance you feel between the two of you. There are thousands of scenarios that evoke these weird feelings of uncertainty, fear, and exhaustion from life not being like you thought it would. Whatever your situation is, you probably feel like you can't change it, but you still have to live through the realities of what's happening right now. Sometimes you just have to walk in your I don't know. The Lord makes it clear in His Word that things will not always go as we wish we would in this life between two gardens. John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. Matthew 6:34, each day has enough trouble of its own. 1 Peter 4:12, Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. All this trouble is exhausting. Walking in the I don't know is scary. That's where I'm at. And that's where we get weary and the tentacles of fear of the unknown have strangling effects on us. Fear seems to be a close cousin of disappointment. They are related because we feel them so deeply. They paralyze us so easily. And the pat answers so many Christians try to place on them trip us up. We are desperate to make things easier than they really are. I get it. But in this life between two gardens, that's just not how most things work out. We get through one disappointment and then another comes and another. We get through the prep of the colonoscopy, but then we find out we jumped off the table in the middle of the procedure. Where will this crazy train stop? I'd like to get off, please. We all keep thinking, if we can just get through this circumstance, then life will settle down. And finally, the words happily ever after will scroll across the glorious scene of us skipping happily into the sunset. But what if life settling down and all your disappointments going away would be the worst thing that could happen to you? What if your I don't know is helping you, not hurting you? What if your I don't know is helping you let go of things you aren't supposed to know because that knowledge would be too heavy a burden for today? But the one you do know, the Lord, is so perfectly capable to bear it all. Remember those verses we just read about troubles? Here they are again in the context of the full passages. John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Matthew 6:33-34. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. 1 Peter 4:12-13. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. The crucial detail for us to have peace in the middle of everything we face is to stay close to the Lord. We think we want comfort in the I don't know times of life, but comfort isn't a solution to seek. Rather, it's a byproduct we'll reap when we stay close to the Lord. What if the comfort and certainties we crave today are a deadly recipe for complacency that will draw our hearts further and further away from God? There are many examples of this in the Bible, but let's look at one tucked into Jeremiah. Jeremiah 48:11. Moab has been at rest from youth, like wine left on its dregs, not poured from one jar to another. She has not gone into exile, so she tastes as she did, and her aroma is unchanged. On the surface, it may seem like the nation of Moab has it good. They are comfortable. Life seems predictable. They've been at rest for a long time. They've not been taken into exile. They haven't known what it's like to get caught off guard, to suffer, to endure hardships due to circumstances beyond their control. Life feels good, so it must be good. No disappointments, no difficulties. But this verse is very clear that that's not what's best for them. Wine left on its dregs, not poured from one jar to another, means it's been left sitting in comfort for so long that it's absorbed the aroma of complacency. Winemakers at the time of Jeremiah would pour wine from jar to jar for two reasons. First, so the wine wouldn't absorb the flavor of the vessel. And second, to rid the wine of its dregs or the sediment that would settle into the bottom and prevent the wine from being pure. The Moabites were not jarred from their complacency. Therefore, their culture was saturated with satisfaction apart from the Lord. And their people were full of impurities. They had no need to draw upon the Lord's strength, so their hearts were far from him. The Moabites were lulled into a false sense of security. Without challenges and changes, people tend to grow increasingly distant from God and resistant to his ways. The Moabites lived in a place geographically where they escaped the invasion of the Syrians and Babylonians who came in to destroy Israel. the Moabites were untouched. Because they were untouched, they could settle into complacency, while their neighbors, the Israelites, were forced to depend on God and to learn to survive suffering, captivity, enslavement. The Israelites appear to be the ones not being saved from hardship by God. But if we look through the lens of what's best in the long term, Israel was being strengthened by God for its eventual good. Settling into complacency might seem comfortable for today, but in the long run, we, like the Moabites, may suffer more if we go untouched by God for too long. Make no mistake, being lulled into a false sense of security is worse than going through the process of suffering. It would have been better for the Moabites to go through the experience of the Israelites, to go from vessel to vessel and experience suffering in doses that made them strong enough to handle the suffering in larger doses. It's like getting a colonoscopy just to make sure you catch something wrong in the early stages while treatment is still possible, or like getting a vaccine before going on a missions trip to a country where diseases are an everyday risk. It's so much better to get a small exposure to the deadly disease to help build up your immunity than to be exposed and risk not having the necessary strength and immunities to fight it. We must sip the suffering of today so we don't have to drown in the devastations of tomorrow. Just as we have to get off the couch and pour ourselves into working out if we want to gain physical strength, we have to be poured into circumstances that will result in our being transformed if we want to gain spiritual strength. In the middle of our disappointments and hard times, we must seek to be transformed into thinking biblically, processing with truth instinctively, and trusting God implicitly. We must get rid of the dregs, weakness, fear, complacency, and the hopeless resignation that all of life is unfair and God is unjust. To sit in those dregs will cause us to absorb more and more of the world's way of thinking. To think like the world leads to death, death of hope, death of peace, death of joy. But to think like Christ is to have fresh life breathed inside of us and His peace radiating from us. Romans 8, 5 through 6. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. To be poured out into new vessels may seem uncomfortable, chaotic, and completely unfair in the moment, but it's our only hope of seeing what God wants us to see and trusting Him in it. This is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus modeled. To be like Jesus, we must become more and more saturated with Him and less saturated with our human ways of processing circumstances. We must not go too long untouched by God. If we want to know God's will, God's perspective, God's good that He has in store for us, then we must not be conformed to the world's way of processing life, but be transformed by God's word and God's way. Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. When we ask for God's strength, peace, courage, and the ability to overcome and to right the wrong things, God will pour us into circumstances He knows will infuse us with the very things we've asked Him to give us. It's good for us to desire these maturing qualities, and it's good for God to give them to us. The process of acquiring these good qualities doesn't usually feel good at the time, but it will be good in time. So, what about the Moabites? The following verses describe their eventual doom. Isaiah 16, verses 6 through 7, and verse 10. We have heard of the glories of Moab, of its excessive pride and its boasting, of its outburst of false propaganda. For this shall the Moabites be made to lament, and all have cause to bewail Moab. They shall groan at the ruin of Kir Hareseth in utter dejection. The joyful festivity will be gone from the orchards. No shouts of delight shall sound in the vineyards. The wine treaders will tread no wine in the presses. The vintage shout I will bring to an end. And what about the Israelites? They were far from perfect, but their hard times were their close to God times. Their disappointments became divine appointments, because when they were desperate for God, they remained with God. And those were the times when they would experience great blessing, joy, and peace. Isaiah 43, 1 through 5 gives such a joyous glimpse of God redeeming his people. In this season, they did not go untouched by God. He helped them and helped them and delivered them, and he will do the same for us. But now, this is what the Lord, your Creator, says, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear. For I have redeemed you from captivity. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt to the Babylonians as your ransom, Cush, ancient Ethiopia, and Seba, its providence, in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my sight, you are honored, and I love you. I will give other men in return for you and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. Every time we face anything that causes us to cry out to God, let's declare that this hard time will be a holy time, a close to God time. And if the people you love are going through a hard time, I want you to declare the same thing for them. This hard time will be a holy time, a close to God time. These disappointments we all go through are actually divine appointments to see God do a new thing, pouring us out of old wine jars that have kept us in stale thinking and into new jars of minds transformed by Christ's perspective. Isaiah 43, 18 through 19 reminds us, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. We were not made to dwell in the past, but instead to abide, to soak in, and be saturated with Christ in the present. And here's the amazing thing. As I've been poured out from jar to jar, from hard time to hard time, from disappointment to disappointment, I finally realized what the dregs were and why it was so crucial I get rid of them. They're the very things that trouble me and depress me, the wrong understandings of what I'm going through. If we have a misunderstanding of God, we will most certainly have a wrong understanding of our circumstances. But when we see God's purpose is good, we can trust his process is good. When we are poured out and purified, other situations that arise won't bother us the way they used to. Disappointments won't sting the way they used to. Hurts won't dig in so deeply the way they used to. We won't get discouraged and derailed the way we used to. We won't get nearly as caught off guard when we trust that God is on guard, looking to strengthen us for what he sees coming. Colossians 1:11, God will strengthen you with his own great power so that you will not give up when troubles come, but you will be patient. Then when the next hard circumstance comes, we'll realize it doesn't affect us as much as it would have last year. We are being changed. Our thoughts are being rearranged. And we will thank God he did not let us just stay the same. So, back to my colonoscopy. No part of that procedure is ever fun, but it helps the doctors see what they need to see so they can know what they need to know and therefore do what they need to do. It's not to make us suffer. It's to keep us healthy and possibly even save our lives. The doctors know things we don't know, and on an even more crucial level, so does God. I don't want to leave this chapter without equipping you with some powerful Bible verses to declare as you trust God with everything you are facing and will face. Psalm 145:18 assures us that the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. That truth part is crucial. When we express God's truth, we depress the enemy's lies. And as I did some research on what parts of us are most vulnerable to being controlled by those lies, I came up with this list. The enemy tries to gain a foothold over affection, my heart, what I love, adoration, my mouth, what I worship, attention, my mind, what I focus on, attraction, my eyes, what I desire, ambition, my calling, what I spend my time seeking, action, my choices, how I stand firm. So at the end of this chapter, I want to equip you with scriptures for every one of those areas. My friend Ellie Holcomb calls reciting scripture over every vulnerable place and situation we face our fighting words. She has an amazing song by that title that declares, "Fight the lies with the truth. Fix my eyes on you. I will sing the truth in the dark. I will use my fighting words." This isn't just a great song. Using God's truth as your fighting words will not change what you see, but it absolutely will change how you see. I had to do this just a few days ago. As I was returning home from getting a second opinion on my cancer diagnosis, I saw a girl on the plane crying. She didn't even try to stop the wet streams down her face. It was as if her heart had so much overload that it just overflowed out of her eyes, down past her jawbone, and splattered right onto her lap. I didn't have to ask her what was wrong. I knew. I was staring at my reflection in the plane window. She was me. Me slipping into that place where tears might never stop. They had formed a river and threatened to drown me in despair. But as Lamentations 3:21-23 reminds us, we are to call in the hope by recalling the truth. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great compassion, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I needed some fighting words, because in that moment, I was not really happy about being poured into yet another hard disappointment. But I knew if I started declaring truth, my perspective would eventually catch up and my tears could then dry up. For a few minutes at least long enough for me not to snot on the people around me, for heaven's sake. I didn't want anyone else to have a story about me. The colonoscopy doctor's tale is quite enough. Thank you very much and have a nice day. So here you go. Some fighting words for when you are being poured out, caught off guard, or just generally exhausted by one too many trips on the crazy train of hard disappointments. When you're living in your I don't know, the Holy Spirit will make known to you the things the Father knows will help you. John 16:12-15. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify Me, because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from Me what He will make known to you. Fighting words. When we declare these fighting words and live them out, we will be strengthened, confident, and ready to fight Satan's vicious lies with the powerful truth of God's Word. Fighting words. Affection, my heart, what I love. I love the Lord, and I know He loves me. I'm declaring today over my situation that He will rescue me. He will protect me because I acknowledge His name. I can rest assured that when I call on Him, He will answer me. When Satan tries to isolate me, I will remember that with the Lord, I'm never alone. He promises He will be with me, deliver me, and honor me in the midst of my most troubled seasons. So I'm holding tight to these promises right now and believing them for my life. Psalm 91, 14 through 15. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. The Lord has given me a heart to know him, to declare that he is Lord. In this moment, I'm directing my whole heart, my affections, to align with and live out these truths. I am his, and he is my God, the Lord over all. Over all my disappointments, the pain, the unknowns, with this assurance tucked into my heart, I can move forward, and I know that I am held. Jeremiah 24:7, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. I declare right now that I will not fear bad news or hard things that I may face. They do not have any control over my heart or my relationship with Jesus. Instead, I will cling to God's truth, which never changes with the news I receive. Truth is what I will build the foundation of my life upon. Yes, my heart belongs to the Lord, and I fully trust in him, even when my feelings beg me to doubt his goodness. Feelings don't have the final say. Truth absolutely does. Psalm 112:7, they will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Adoration, my mouth, what I worship. My greatest desire is for the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord, to represent the things he's doing in me, for me, and through me. I don't want my words or my thoughts to be in alignment with the enemy. So I surrender every imagined thought and spoken word over to Jesus, who can redeem them and be the true center of my adoration. Nothing will ever hold a higher place in my life than the Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14, may the words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock, my redeemer. There are many hours, days, months, and years that make up my seasons of suffering. Sometimes it feels unbearable, but I'm reminded that God cares so intimately about me that he has placed wisdom in his word to guide me through these times of disappointment. Truth tells me that I can pray, so I lift up my raw emotions and honest struggles to the one who knows every intimate detail of my situation. And when I'm cheerful, truth tells me to sing praises. So I lift up my voice to worship my God in every season, for he has been so good to me. James 5:13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. I will worship the Lord with all my heart to elevate my love for him and deflate any affection I have for idols in my life. Only the Lord is faithful and worthy of my praise. He has shown me unfailing love and strengthened me in his name. Satan's lies and temptation for me to adore other things are no match for the love I have received from the Lord. For the rest of my days, I choose to exalt the Lord and sing of his ways. He alone has saved me by his right hand, and I will glorify him in all I say and do. Psalm 138, 1 through 3, and verse 7. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple, and I will praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. When I called, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. Attention, my mind, what I focus on. Life may be swirling all around me, threatening to steal my hope, my peace, my joy. But I am declaring right now that I will not be swept up in the storm of fear and wild emotions. The Lord has promised me that he will keep me in perfect peace when I fix my mind on him. I very much recognize I will steer where I stare, so I must watch what I fixate on. If I keep staring at the wrong things, I'll go in wrong directions. I am choosing to place my attention on the Lord in this very moment. I am choosing to focus on trusting Him and believing His promises. And as I steer my attention more and more toward Him, His peace will come and flood my heart and settle my anxious mind. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. My enemy, the devil, is prowling and roaring and looking to devour me right now. He is vicious, but he will not be victorious in my life. I am declaring today that I will not be one of his victims, nor will I be afraid. Instead, I will be a woman who is awake and alert, a woman who, with God's help, thinks clearly, chooses wisely, and lives according to his ways. By his word, the Lord is making me wiser than my enemy, and I know my God is keeping me safe today. 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I know that what consumes my mind controls my life, and I am declaring today that I will not be a woman controlled by the lies of the enemy or by my own doubts and fears. I am a woman who is choosing to listen to God's wisdom and tune her ear to His word. Where the enemy wants to steal my focus and flood my heart with fear, I am purposely choosing to tune him out. God's voice, spoken clearly through his word, is the one I'm listening to today. He will help me make sound judgments. He will give me the ability to speak with wisdom and knowledge. He will guide me and direct me in all I say and do, no matter what may come my way. Proverbs 5:1-2. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. Attraction, my eyes, what I desire. The enemy would love to distract, derail, and destroy me today, but I am choosing to fix my eyes on the Lord and the path of integrity He has chosen for me. With the Lord by my side, I am a woman of courage, a woman who considers her choices carefully and thinks before she acts. I will not turn to the left or to the right, blindly following paths that will lead to my destruction. Instead, I will be a woman who stays in step with the Lord, knowing that He will keep my ways steadfast and sure. Proverbs 4:25-27. Let your eyes look directly ahead toward the path of moral courage, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you toward the path of integrity. Consider well and watch carefully the path of your feet, and all your ways will be steadfast and sure. Do not turn away to the right nor to the left where evil may lurk. Turn your foot from the path of evil. Today, I am declaring I am not turning back or giving up. The Lord has brought me so far, changing me and helping me. I'm on the right track with Him, and I am going to keep on giving Him my all. I will not live with my eyes fixed on earthly things, following the ways of this world and being ruled by my own appetites. I was made for more. I am a citizen of high heaven. I am awaiting the arrival of my Savior, my Jesus, the one who will transform this tired earthly body of mine into a glorious body like his own. He will make me beautiful and whole. He is not done with me, and I am not done living for him. Philippians 3:15-21. So, let's keep focused on that goal. Those of us who want everything God has for us, if any of you have something else in mind, something less than total commitment, God will clear your blurred vision. You'll see it yet. Now that we're on the right track, let's stay on it. Stick with me, friends. Keep track of those you see running this same course, headed for the same goal. There are many out there taking other paths, choosing other goals, and trying to get you to go along with them. I've warned you of them many times. Sadly, I'm having to do it again. All they want is Easy Street. They hate Christ's cross. But Easy Street is a dead-end street. Those who live there make their bellies their gods. Belches are their praise. All they can think of is their appetites. But there's far more to life for us. We're citizens of high heaven. We're waiting the arrival of the Savior, the Master, Jesus Christ, who will transform our earthly bodies into glorious bodies like His own. He'll make us beautiful and whole with the same powerful skill by which He is putting everything as it should be under and around Him. The enemy would love for me to get caught up in temptations of this world. He would love for me to give in to the devastating pull of my constant cravings for physical pleasure, the insatiable longing for all I see, the pride that comes with achieving and owning more and more. But I declare that I am on to Him in His ways. I know that pursuing pleasures outside the will of God is not what's best for me. These pleasures may feel good now, but will eventually hurt me. Wrongly obtained pleasures will lead me to a place of dissatisfaction, depression, and destruction. So, I'm choosing to turn to Jesus with every longing in my heart. I declare that I am not powerless in the face of great temptation. The Lord is the one who makes me strong, and He is the one who satisfies my soul. 1 John 2:16. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Ambition, my calling, what I spend my time seeking. As a woman who shares in the heavenly calling, who recognizes Jesus as my apostle and high priest, I declare I will pursue the purposes for which God created me. I will be most satisfied when I am most settled in my calling. I may not know all the details of the big calling before me, but I will absolutely be on assignment for God today. I will notice others who need the same kind of comfort God has given me for my hurts and disappointments, and I will offer help and hope to them. In fulfilling my assignments for today, I will most certainly discern His purposes for my future. The more I focus on Him, the more I will know His plans. He alone is worthy of my gaze and able to redeem my every thought and my every step from here. Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Sometimes I forget I'm not alone in my struggle. Those who have gone before me are cheering me on in the heavenly places. This reminds me to keep going, drop the weights that are getting me down, and not lose sight of Jesus, who never took His eyes off His mission to glorify God with His life on earth. Today, I claim my place in the race and commit to persevere. Hebrews 12:1-2. Do you see what this means? All those pioneers who blazed the way, all those veterans cheering us on, it means we better get on with it, strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how He did it, because He never lost sight of where He was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now He's there in the place of honor right alongside God. I am God's masterpiece, His handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do the good things He prepared me to do. I declare on this day that I will see the things that come my way as God's perfect plan to develop my character to match my calling. I will walk in His ways for me and give Him praise for the way He made me for the rest of my days. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Action. My choices, how I stand firm. I confess there are many days when I buy into the lie that I am helpless and hopeless. But today, I am declaring hope and truth over my life. I have been equipped and blessed with the precious and powerful Word of God. His Word is steady and sure. I can stand firm on it and hold fast to it. I can keep moving forward today and every day as God's very breath on the page breathes fresh hope and life into me. Yes, I am loved by God and well equipped by God, and I am choosing today to fix my eyes on His Word, fill my heart with the hope I have in Him, and let the love and grace of His Son, Jesus Christ, strengthen and encourage me for all He has called me to do. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 15 through 17. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. I admit I spend my time anxious and worried when I should be spending my days thanking God instead. Today will be the day I give thanks rather than fall into worry. Today will be the day I pray about what is aching within me, and today will be the day I receive the peace that was always intended to reside within me. I will keep my mind on the things that are true, honorable, worth respect, right, biblical, pure, admirable, and good for me. For the rest of my days, I will dwell on the excellent and praiseworthy, keeping those things close to my heart. Philippians 4, verses 1 and 6 through 8. Therefore, my fellow believers, whom I love and long for, my delight and crown, my wreath of victory, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, every circumstance and situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God. And the peace of God, that peace which reassures the heart, that peace which transcends all understanding, that peace which stands guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, is yours. Finally, believers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable and worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's word, whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, whatever is admirable and of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think continually on these things. Center your mind on them and implant them in your heart. Whenever I get lost in what feels too hard and my thoughts start to veer off into an unhealthy place, I will remember God is unchanging, always true, and never fails to follow through on His promises to me. He is never late, never untrustworthy, and loves me more than I could begin to comprehend. He is to be trusted, and I will rest in Him. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not human that He should lie, not a human being, that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? Like I said, when we declare these fighting words and live them out, we will be strengthened, confident, and ready to fight Satan's vicious lies with the powerful truth of God's Word. I pray that you will take these prayers and these scripture verses and let them just wash over you, bathe your mind with these so that you can have new thoughts, new hope, and new peace. And by the way, for your reference, we have included this fighting words reading complete with the prayers and scriptures that you just heard at the end of this recording. Let God's word be spoken over you, by you, so that it will strengthen you for all the days ahead. Chapter 11, Upside Down. Just so you know, I wish I could take away every disappointment that nips at the edges of your happiness and sits heavy in your heart, big and small, a past hurt or a present heartbreak. I wish we could get together in the comforts of my white kitchen with dishes in the sink and laundry on the table needing to be folded. I'd offer you some warm slice-and-bake cookies and whisper, "I get it. Let's chat." I could share my stuff and you could share yours. We'd probably cycle through stories of the smaller craziness of life first, like the time my makeup got mixed up with my daughter's. No big deal. I'm flexible enough to use hers. The lighting wasn't very good where I was doing my makeup, so it all looked fine. Until later at the office, I walked into our brightly lit restroom and just about keeled over. My eyebrows were purple. That was no eyebrow pencil I'd used hours earlier. It was purple eyeliner. People had been interacting with me all day, saying not a word. Gracious. Or the time I convinced myself the really adorable shirt on sale could fit me. I mean, I knew the tag said it was two sizes too small, but where there's a will, there's a way, right? Well, not so much. I got stuck. My arms were up and too far committed when I suddenly realized I couldn't move. My face was covered with the body of the shirt, therefore I also couldn't see. My little muffin top was the only thing, free as a bird, as I walked out into the store blindly to squeak out, I need a little help. Why do these things keep happening to me? Once we'd had a laugh together, we'd get to the deeper issues, the bigger disappointments, the harder things to process. And we'd both agree, this isn't how it should be. This life between two gardens is confusing and complicated. Dust is messy. We don't even like to touch dust, especially if it's made up of the shattered pieces of our own hearts. Thankfully, we don't have to. We can hand it over to God, the one who forms our dust into something we want but never could have made for ourselves. We'd nod in agreement at this thought. And then I'd share a couple of verses that have really helped me. But I'd warn you, the first might not at all feel good at first glance, but it's better to wrestle with truth than wallow in turmoil. So I would turn to the book of James, chapter 1. I'd recite verses 2 through 4 from memory, which should reassure you I've personally wrestled through turmoil with this truth more than just a time or two. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, my sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James 1, 2 through 4. I'd confess I like those verses until I don't. They are easy to pull out when your worst issue is that the drive-through coffee joint just got your order wrong today. They frappéed your latte and waylaid the start of your work day. Ugh. But then you just put a little Jesus on it and you felt way more mature as you considered some joy up in there. But what about those other things we walk through? The ones that hurt too long or disappoint too deeply or feel devastatingly permanent? To slap some, we should feel joyful about this versus on top of the hard things feels cruel, like a bad joke about something excruciatingly painful. It's just too soon for that kind of nonsense. That's why I'm glad these verses don't say, feel the joy. Instead, consider where some glimpses of joy might be, even in the midst of all the hurt. I'd share with you about my friend Angie. Maybe we could even call her in. She's a beautiful soul, held together by equal amounts of belly laughs and serious sorrow. Her baby Audrey went from womb to heaven in a matter of minutes. There would be no tea parties with her sisters, no secrets shared with best friends, no birthday parties or Build-A-Bear outings with her daddy. Just a sweet legacy that she fulfilled her assignment here quicker than most and got to make all those memories with Jesus. But her mama weeps for her still. Angie's arms ache to hold her, and her eyes long to see Audrey grow. It was just before Audrey's 9th birthday when I got a text from Angie that a painting I'd commissioned an artist friend to do for Proverbs 31 Ministries took her breath away. Angie had seen it on social media, and it looked so much like she imagined Audrey looking at 9. There were details in the painting that the artist could have never known to include except through divine inspiration. Angie wept at the sight. The problem was that the painting had already been sold. So her husband, Todd, and I contacted the artist, who with even more precision created another original for Angie. Just before Todd surprised Angie with a visit to the studio to get her treasure, I sent Deanne, the artist, a note to scribble on the back from me. It read, "Dearest Angie, Audrey isn't forgotten, and neither are you. God wanted you to have a picture of your beautiful 9-year-old daughter to assure you she's good. You will see her again. But until then, here she is, beautiful, whole, so proud of her mommy. God shows up in amazing ways. Today, it's through Deanne's paintbrush. I love you, Lisa. At this point in our conversation, I'd pull up Angie's Instagram and show you what she wrote in response. It so deeply comforted me. Her words gave me such hope in the midst of my own heartbreak, because sometimes when you can't find your footing with your own fate, you just have to go and stand on someone else's for a while. She wrote, "The kindness of the Lord is more than I can begin to comprehend. Genuinely one of the best days of my life. I will never, ever forget the way Lisa wrote a dedication on the back for Audrey, and Deanne's brushes painted life into my angel. I'm overwhelmed. So many tears of gratitude. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to post more photos so y'all can see it better. It's so, so spectacular. I'm completely in awe." She said she was spilling tears of gratitude. Dare I say that's one of the best descriptions I've ever heard of what it is to consider the presence of joy in the middle of an unimaginable disappointment? She gets it. To live is to love. To love is to risk pain. To risk pain is to live. And it's what it means to be truly human. As fragile as dust, the breaking of us, the making of us, the building up of our faith. Tears are the truest connection we have with others, and trust is the truest connection we have with God. Angie's tears of gratitude touched a deep part of me and helped me to think with a heart of gratitude and trust as I wrestled with my own tears. And doesn't it all come down to that? Trust, trading our will for thy will because we know he will? Understanding how to consider it all pure joy rises and falls on whether we truly trust God in the middle of what our human minds can't see as good at all. It's hard. So I like to think of it in terms of baking. Imagine today if we decided to make a cake. Not like, I went to the store and bought one from their bakery to stick on my cake plate and just smiled when people commented on my masterpiece. Not that. Instead, one where we bought all the right ingredients from the store and used them for a from-scratch recipe. After going to the store, we set out all the ingredients. The flour, the butter, the sugar, the vanilla, the eggs, the baking powder, and a pinch of salt. But then, maybe we felt too tired to mix it all together and make the cake. Instead, we thought we could just enjoy the cake one ingredient at a time. The thing is that sometimes we don't like some of the individual ingredients, so we'd rather leave them out. The flour is too dry. Leave it out. The sugar, butter, and vanilla are all good. Leave them in. The eggs are just gross when raw. Definitely leave those out. And then our cake would never be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We are so quick to judge the quality of our lives and the reliability of God based on individual events rather than on the eventual good God is working on putting together. We must know that just like the master baker has reasons to allow the flour and eggs in right measure into his recipe, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, will do the same with dry times and hard times. And yes, we may have to go through some chaos in the mixing and some heat in the baking, but soon we will rise and live lives that are a sweet offering of hope, grace, peace, and comfort to others. That's how we can consider it pure joy. There's purpose in the pain and joy in the making of a life with Jesus. James goes on to show us what we can set our eyes on as we persevere in this joy. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. James 1:12. Oh, can you imagine being deemed worthy to receive a crown of life? Remember how they placed a crown of thorns on Jesus? What a picture of how our sorrows feel today, so much like a crown of thorns. But that awful crown is a foreshadowing of how eternity will change everything. It will all be turned upside down in eternity. Grief will turn to joy, heartbreak to shouts of thanksgiving, crowns of thorns to crowns of gold fit for a king. I did a little research on this crown of life. This crown will be given to those called into special service to the king because of their dedication to him. Their hearts may have been broken during their earthly lives, but their spirits never were. They trusted Jesus and loved Jesus and cared for people all the way through. But instead of wallowing in pity, they just kept letting Jesus turn their dust into pottery, beautiful and strong and useful for noble purposes. And then, in keeping with their hearts being completely in love with Jesus, the minute they enter eternity and receive their crowns, many Bible scholars believe they will immediately lay them down at the feet of Jesus, so thankful to have a gift to give the King. Such a joy. Even after giving up their actual crowns, these people will continue to carry this honor bestowed upon them. They will be designated as those Jesus recognizes as his closest friends. I could cry thinking about it. I want to live every minute of every day, considering the joy of right now and the joy of that day. I'd whisper all of this to you as we sit together over our plate of cookies because we are kindred spirits. One minute we'd be sharing our stuff with words and the next with simple tears. But our common pain wouldn't need the gaps filled in or the play-by-play details given because, well, we'd just know. I'd insist that we pull out small canvases and paint together. You might not want to, but I'd assure you that we need not be so worried about painting masterpieces. People are masterpieces, and you are creative because you are God's best creation, and his fingerprints and brushstrokes dance all inside of you. Then I'd hold up my rules for paintbrush holders and clear my throat in a dramatic fashion.